Been going through our series on the Bible, and I've been looking for places to kind of jump ahead and speed up this process, and this was kind of an area that I really wanted to jump over. You know, in our life, our Christian life, and in our relation to this world around us, everyone loves a good story. Everyone loves a happy ending. And ultimately, we know that Christ died to give us that happy ending. We know that Christ came and died on the cross, shed His blood, sacrificed His body, so that we could have life eternal, an abundant life, as He said. Recently, and this isn't necessarily a new thing, but there's definitely been an increase recently to a desire to put God as a teddy bear in the sky. Somebody who loves everybody and wouldn't hurt a flea. And, you know, you have products like the Shack or different people like that teaching that everybody's going to go to heaven. Everything's going to work out. And that's just not really what the Bible teaches. That's not really the full truth of God's Word. And so this morning we're going to be looking at God's judgment that God takes sin seriously. That certain things are an abomination to Him. And that He will judge. And that judgment will stand. That no one will thwart God's judgment. So this morning we're going to be looking at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we want to start in Genesis 18, at a point leading up to that. I really, really love this passage starting out, Genesis 18, 16 through 21. And it's where God is talking. We're not quite sure who He's talking to. The setting is that Jesus has come down with two angels and has told Abraham that he would bear a son, that son would come in the course of a year, or in the course of time, that Sarah would have a child. And Sarah laughed, right? Remember that story? Sarah laughed and said, "Oh, who's laughing?" And, "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did laugh." So that's kind of the scene, the two angels and Jesus have come, have had the dinner with Abraham, and now they're walking to leave. And it says that God is talking. We don't know if He's talking to the angels, He's talking to Himself, if He's talking to Abraham. Abraham is with them here, we see in verse 16. But I just love this passage. It's so rich in understanding God's thought process. It says, "Then when the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.'" So here we see that God is talking, probably to Abraham, saying, Abraham, I want to fill you in on what I am doing. I want you to know what is going on, because this is going to be an important lesson for you. It should be an important lesson for you to understand who I am. One of the things that I love, he says in verse 19, he says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. You know, when we think about where we are in our understanding of biblical history, right? We are after the flood, and we talked about after the flood, God no longer dealt with all mankind, but he gave responsibility to man to provide justice, right? He set up the institution of government, and he told Noah that if man's blood is shed, whoever does that by man, will his blood be shed. There is a responsibility for man to provide justice. And now he's telling Abraham, the reason I have covenanted with you, the reason I have come to you and promised you the promises that I have given to you is for a purpose. And that purpose is to do righteousness and justice. God is covenanted with Abraham so that he would teach his family the right way, that he would teach his children the way that they should go, and that through them, a mighty nation who follows after God would be an example for the entire world, for all other nations to see what is right and what is wrong. And that through Abraham, all the world would be blessed. And he tells Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah, there is an outcry against them. They are not fulfilling their responsibility to provide justice. And so I'm going to go down there and I'm going to judge them. I'm going to find out what's going on. And then I will know if the outcry is true. I'm going to find out what they've done, and then I will know. And then Abraham responds to God. And we have to remember, Abraham knew Lot was living in this town, right? His nephew is living in Sodom. He sacrificed his life to go and rescue his nephew. He took 300 of his men and went and tracked down the people that had kidnapped them and taken them away. And he rescued all of the residents of Sodom. So these are people that he sacrificed his life for. He has risked the lives of his men. And so he's going to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be judged as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. You know, when I read that verse, I get excited. Because we know that God doesn't change, right? God is unchanging. His decrees will stand. But we also know that God has a heart. And that heart is love. And He loves people. And Abraham says, God, would you judge 50 righteous people as wicked? And God said, okay, if I find 50, I will spare the whole place. Every person and their sins, I will spare on the account of those 50 righteous people. Could you imagine if God came to you and said, I'm going to destroy this nation because of their wickedness? There is an outcry against this nation that is great, and I have come down to find out about it, and I will destroy it. And you say, God, what if there's 1,000 people that are righteous? Now, I looked up to try to find what would be the population of Sodom at this time. Some people estimate about 600 to 1,000, maybe 1,200 people at the max. They do believe the archaeologists have found the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're working to excavate it. It's basically mostly burnt up and matches the biblical account. But let's say there's 1,000 people in this city, just for example's sake. And Abraham says, well, what about 50 people? Surely 50 people. Out of 1,000, right? Then he starts to think about these people. He says, wait a second, God, hold up, wait just a second. He says, indeed now who am I but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? Well, hold on a second. Maybe we don't even have 50 righteous there. But what if there's 45 righteous people? And God says, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And so he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Abraham's confidence in these people is shrinking quickly. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Lord would bend his ear to Abraham. It's an amazing thing that the Lord would say, okay, I will relent if there is but 10 righteous people found in this city. We don't often think of this as a prayer, but it is, right? Because our definition of prayer is talking to God. And certainly Abraham was talking to God. This was a prayer of intercession, and we get to see the response, the back and forth, where God answers Abraham's prayer and says, okay, I will do that. I will do that. I will do that. I will do that. God listens to our prayers. He loves us. He is merciful. Attending a church in Kentucky, watched an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out, slung under his irate father's arm. Now we can probably picture that, right? A child acting up in church, making a bunch of noise. Dad's trying to listen, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, or maybe it's during the prayer time, right? And the child's making a bunch of noise. Dad gets very frustrated, and finally he's had enough. So he grabs the child and is taking him out the back. No one in the congregation so much as raised an eyebrow until the child captured everyone's attention by crying out in a charming southern accent, "Y'all pray for me." Surely that must have been Abraham's attitude as God's going off to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Hold up. Let me pray for them real quick." Daily Bread article says, "A friend of mine took his small son with him to town one day to run some errands. And when lunchtime arrived, the two of them went to a familiar diner for a sandwich. The father sat down on one of the stools at the counter and lifted the boy up to the seat beside him. They ordered lunch. And when the waiter brought the food, the father said, 'Son, we will just have a silent prayer.' And dad got through praying first and waited for the boy to finish his prayer. But he just sat and sat with his head bowed. He just sat there. Finally, the boy looked up and the father asked him, 'What in the world were you praying about for such a long time?' The boy, with innocence and honesty, looked up at his father. He said, 'How do I know? It was a silent prayer.'" Sometimes our prayer life can be like that. Sometimes we can pray and we can pray and we think, "Is God really listening? Is God really hearing what I'm saying?" But we see from the story that yes, God does listen to our prayers. He does hear us. He does answer us. And even when we don't see the answer, even when we don't see it turn out the way we thought it should, or the way we wanted it to, it doesn't mean that God doesn't hear our prayers. It doesn't mean that God is not working on our behalf, for our cause. Okay, now we come to Genesis chapter 19. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so that they turned in to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" That is, to have sex with them. "So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. It surely did not take long to find out whether the cry against this city was true. This place was so wicked, so disgusting, that a visitor would come into town and they would surround a house just to have sex with them, to rape them. Certainly, Lot, sitting out by the gate, knew the type of people that lived in that city. And that is why he had them come to his house to begin with. Maybe that's why he was sitting out by the gate to begin with. Jude, book in the New Testament, chapter 1 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Sodom and Gomorrah is to be an example for us. And what is that example supposed to teach us? That there is a judgment coming. As Sodom and Gomorrah was judged in their day, so all men will be judged. And God's judgment will be against every single person who has sinned. But also, as God is the judge of nations, he brings up nations and he tears down nations. And one of the things that really gets under his skin is sexual immorality. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me, and therefore I took them away as I saw fit." God outlines some sins here: pride, abundance, not helping the poor and the needy. Okay? So he says these were just not good people. And then he says, and on top of that, they were haughty. Okay? They were boastful. And they committed abomination. And that abomination was homosexuality. And so God says, "Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Ever since the flood, God has changed how he deals with men. He then dealt with Abraham. And he gave him the promises, right? That the new covenant is based on. The new covenant replaces the old covenant because Christ fulfilled the law. But one of the things that happened after the flood was that God instituted government. And God holds governments accountable. And when they don't follow His law and they go out and do abominations, God will bring them down. God will judge them. And we have no reason to see or to believe that God would not judge this nation, this country. Genesis 19, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men of the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me, by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. We see here that Lot went to his sons. And he said, "Get out of the city. God is going to destroy the city. Judgment is coming." And they took it as a joke. And there's so many people today that when we say, "You are going to have to stand judgment before God," they scoff. And they say, "Ha! You're going to give me that business? You're going to give me that line? Come on. That's so last century." Even Lot himself. They said, "Get out of here. Get your stuff. Get out of here. this city's going to be destroyed, right? And Lot's like, okay, well, let me see here. What am I going to take, you know? I got to get packed up here. We'll be ready in a couple of days, you know? And they grab their hands and they lead them out of the city. No, now. You don't get the idea. Right now. Get out of here. Judgment is coming. The reality is that we need to understand is there is two groups of people in this world. There are those who have received Christ as their Savior and have had their sins washed away. And there are those who reject the warning of the Bible. Those who reject God and His Word and the law that He has written on their hearts, and they say, I'm going to do my own thing because I want to do my own thing. And God's judgment is against those people. And it is righteous judgment. He is right in judging those people. God is just in justifying those who have faith in His Son, and God is just in condemning the wicked. 2 Peter 2, 4-11 says, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and He did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. We could spend some time on that passage, but here's the thing that we need to zoom in on, is that God is going to judge the ungodly and preserve the godly. God is going to judge the ungodly and preserve the godly. And too many people do not take God at His word. And they say, oh, another day. Oh, another time. I'm too busy in sin now, but one day I'll get right. One day I'll get things figured out. I'll straighten myself out. H.A. Ironside tells of this story. A very sad story. But unfortunately a story all too often told today. Proverbs 29:1 says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The following incident is vouched for by a Church of England clergyman who knew all the circumstances. A young woman who had been brought up in a Christian home and who had often had very serious convictions in regard to the importance of coming to Christ chose instead to take the way of the world. Much against the wishes of her godly mother, she insisted on keeping company with a wild, hilarious crowd who lived only for the passing moment and tried to forget the things of eternity. And again she was pleaded with to turn to Christ. But she persistently refused to heed the admonitions addressed to her. Finally, she was taken with a very serious illness. All that medical science could do for her was done in order to bring about her recovery. But it soon became evident that the case was hopeless and death was staring her in the face. Still, she was hard. And when urged to turn to God in repentance and take the Lord's place and trust the lost sinner's Savior, she would not. One night she awoke suddenly out of a sound sleep, a frightened look in her eyes, and asked excitedly to her mother, "What is Ezekiel 7, 8, and 9? Her mother said, "What do you mean, my dear?" She replied that she had had the most vivid dream. She thought there was a presence in the room who solemnly said to her, "Read Ezekiel 7, 8, and 9. Not recalling the verse in question, the mother reached for a Bible. As she opened it, her heart sank as she saw the words, but she read them aloud to the dying girl. "Now I will shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense thee for all thine abominations, and mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." The poor sufferer, with a look of horror in her face, sank back on the pillow, utterly exhausted, and in a few moments she was in eternity. Once more it had been demonstrated that grace rejected brings judgment at last. Sometimes we like to gloss over that fact. Sometimes we like to say, "Oh, it's all going to work out." But the truth is, God is just. God is righteous. And because He is righteous, He doesn't let sin go unpunished. That's why He has put us here as ambassadors for Him, to go out into this world and to beg people to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, You have given us an example. An example that is designed to be followed, to be paid attention to, that You take sin seriously, that You are a gracious and merciful God, and Your mercy is new every morning. But when we reject it, when we continually disregard Your grace, and we live our life in sin and disobedience, that You are right to hold us to account. When we as people refuse to walk in righteousness and justice, You are right to hold us accountable. When a government will not uphold the righteousness of God, You are right in overthrowing that government. Lord, I think of our government. I think of the people of our land. And while there's many who profess to believe in You, are there any who are walking according to that faith? Are there any who are living their life day to day with the knowledge that You are God? Or do we just say it and go on our way? Would there be 50 righteous found in this land? Lord, convict our hearts. convict our souls. Help your Holy Spirit to be more effective in our lives at helping us to understand the pain that sin brings and the joy of living for you. And help us to understand the need that there's a world out there that's lost and will be eternally lost if we don't go out into that world and share that message of hope. Lord, help us to be bold in our declaration of the truth. Help us to not back down. Help us to be gracious, but strong, that we might help people come to know the real truth, and that is you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.